Tonight we turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 5. We read this first part of this magnificent sermon that we often call the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he was speaking to his disciples and to the multitudes, and yet speaks to his church today. I'm going to read the first 20 verses of Matthew 5. The text tonight will be verse 3. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. As I said, the text tonight is verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, use the word tonight, we pray, to convict us of the fact that we are poor in spirit. Show us our spiritual poverty tonight, so that we would know rightly our dependence upon Jesus Christ and His cross. Father, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit and the humility that He gives to us in order to hear such a word tonight. We pray that Thou will grant that to us, to every one of us here tonight, so that we would leave humbled, but not despairing. Instead, hopeful in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So may this glorious word go forth for the glory of Thy name. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Matthew 5 through 7, we have one of the greatest sermons of all time, preached by the greatest preacher of all time, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing, powerful sermon that has come to us from Jesus Christ, the King of His kingdom. We often know this sermon by the title that's given to it, the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the greatest title for the sermon. It's a title that just identifies where the sermon was given, and we don't even know the exact mount on which Jesus preached this sermon. But what's important to know about the sermon is the theme of the sermon. The theme of this sermon is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ preaches in this sermon on His spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. That's the main thought, the main idea of the entire sermon. But we're going to be looking at the first part of this sermon, and I plan to have a series on this, using it for preparatory services, that we look at the Beatitudes, the beginning verses of this sermon. In this first part of the sermon, Jesus sets before us the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What we have here is the king of this kingdom, in this glorious and magnificent sermon that he preaches, setting before us the spiritual characteristics of those who are citizens of this kingdom. And that fits. It fits because the kingdom is the reign and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of His people. Because He reigns and rules in our hearts, it's evident then that there is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and these characteristics then will be true of us as citizens of His kingdom. But it's also important that we look at these characteristics of citizenship in the light of the Lord's Supper. Because these characteristics are not just characteristics of those who are citizens of the kingdom, but in addition, or therefore, they're also characteristics of proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. And the proper partaker of the Lord's Supper then, first of all, knows his or her spiritual poverty and the great need that there is for Jesus Christ. The need for Jesus Christ and dependency upon Jesus Christ and His cross. That's what is taught us here in this very first beatitude, this very first characteristic of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," teaching us our own spiritual poverty and our desperate need for Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the poor in spirit. Notice first the meaning of this, secondly the significance of it, and finally the blessedness. Jesus here, in this opening beatitude, in the very opening of the sermon, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." When Jesus speaks of the poor in spirit, the question is, what is he referring to here? Jesus is not referring to physical poverty. That's not his focus here, even in that word, poor. Jesus' focus is not material poverty or financial poverty. He's not talking to us tonight about our bank accounts. He's not talking to us tonight about how much money we might have in our pockets or how much money we might have at home. Now, certainly the term here, poor, refers to one who is physically poor. That's the idea of the word. But the idea of the word here, as it speaks of physical poverty, points us to spiritual poverty. So there's something that we learn from physical poverty about our spiritual poverty. But the focus of Jesus in this word is our spiritual poverty. That means we have to look closely at the words that are found here. First of all, at the word poor. There are different words in the New Testament for poverty or being poor. But this one refers to abject poverty. It refers to someone who has nothing. There are different ways to speak of poverty. You and I might say about ourselves, oh, we're poor. But we say that not because we have nothing. I don't believe there's anybody here who owns nothing. But we might say that because of comparison. We look at others who are very wealthy, the rich of the rich in this world, and we say, well, compared to them, I'm poor. We're poor. But that's not what Jesus is referring to. He's not doing it by way of comparison. But instead, the word here refers to one who has absolutely nothing, no possessions, and no capital. In Jesus' own day, there were many poor who were reduced to begging because they owned absolutely nothing. We read of them in the gospel accounts at the time of Jesus' own ministry. There were those who were so poor that all they had were basically the clothes on their back and a little cup maybe that they held when they went begging as they begged so that they could have just enough so that they could live day by day. There were those in Jesus' day who were those kinds of beggars and poor in that way because maybe they were blind, or maybe they were lame, or maybe they were crippled in some way. They were even dependent upon people to lead them to the very place where they would beg, whether that was outside the temple gates or along some road, because they couldn't get there themselves. And so they would hold out their hands, maybe holding out a little cup, begging for mercy. Begging that those who would pass by would show them some kind of mercy because they could do nothing to earn it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That kind of poverty, having absolutely nothing. Thankfully, you and I do not know that kind of poverty. Now, the text speaks of those who are poor in spirit. The word spirit there is spirit with a little s, and that's right and that's purposeful. It's not Holy Spirit here, but spirit. It's referring to the inner life and the soul of a man. And here's where we see and understand that when Jesus speaks of the poor in spirit, he's referring to spiritual poverty and not physical poverty. The spirit refers to the innermost recesses of a man, his thoughts and affections and his attitudes. So when we understand these words, poor in spirit, Jesus is saying then about the citizen of the kingdom of heaven that they have no spiritual capital before God. Before God, we are spiritually bankrupt. Before God, you and I spiritually are empty. Before God, you and I are beggars and we are paupers. We have no spiritual currency to bring before God to earn His favor. That's what Jesus is saying here. You and I of ourselves have nothing. Nothing. Not even a little bit. Absolutely nothing. Like one of those beggars in Jesus' day, calling out for mercy. All you and I have is guilt and shame and deserving the punishment of sin. So that all we can do is hold out our hand begging for God's mercy, because what we deserve is the wrath of God. Our cry is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, you see and understand along with that what that shows us when Jesus says that about us and the citizens of the kingdom of heaven is that we are completely dependent upon Him for salvation. Just like a beggar crying out for mercy, will you show me some mercy and give me something? I have nothing of myself. That's us before God. Nothing. And we're dependent upon Him Well, certainly we're dependent upon God for all things, aren't we? We're dependent upon God for our earthly existence, for every breath that we take. We're dependent upon God for our food and our clothing and our shelter as well. But spiritually, we're dependent upon God for absolutely everything. I'm dependent upon Him for deliverance from the guilt and the punishment of my sin. And I'm dependent upon Him for change to take place within me so that I'm delivered from the power of sin in my life, because I have nothing. No righteousness. No holiness. Completely destitute and a beggar. That's the idea. But in considering this, we should see and understand that the point of Jesus here, as He speaks of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, is not just that this is true of them, but they know it. We want to make that distinction because this is true of everybody in the world. Everybody who is born into the world has this spiritual poverty. They have nothing, no righteousness, no holiness, but not everybody knows that. Not everybody realizes that. The citizen of the kingdom of heaven knows this, confesses this to be reality for him and her. May we then come to the realization that we have no spiritual capital, no spiritual currency to bring before God. May we see and know, may we realize that we have absolutely nothing to bring to the table. When Jesus speaks of the poor in spirit, He's saying the citizens of the kingdom of heaven come to the awareness of this. They know this. They know that this is true of themselves. I am poor in spirit. This ought to be the truth that we confess about ourselves. This ought to be our very confession before God in this week. Taking upon our lips the confession of David in Psalm 51 when he confesses his sin. We took those words upon our lips just a little while ago and we sang Psalter number 140. That humble confession, I am conceived and born in sin. I am so sinful that I was born this way and there was nothing good in me to begin with. That's what David was saying. That's what we said when we made those words our own. Think of Paul's confession when he said, I'm the chief of sinners. So Paul's saying, I'm nothing, I'm poor in spirit. I've nothing to bring before God. And later Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's all His grace. It's all His grace. That's the confession that comes out of knowing this. I am poor in spirit. We can use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23. This is truth about us. I have transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. I violated every one of His commandments. What an amazing word this is that Jesus brought in this sermon. It was an amazing word in Jesus' day because it was a word that really turned upside down the world of the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews and what it is that they taught. This word of Jesus, I say to you, turned the world of the Pharisees upside down. When he began his sermon, the first word of his sermon is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember the Pharisees. They were those who looked down their self-righteous noses at everybody else. And in doing so, elevated themselves above others. And now Jesus turns all of that upside down. Says, no, your perspective, Pharisees, is the wrong perspective. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Pharisees didn't think that they were poor in spirit. They were the ones who had it all together. That's demonstrated in a parable that Jesus taught later in His ministry, recorded for us in Luke chapter 18. You may turn to that with me, because I'm going to read that parable, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It fits in right here in connection with this Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus speaks here. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9, we read there, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Here's why Jesus speaks the parable. These self-righteous Pharisees, who didn't think that they were spiritually poor, they thought they had it all together. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Okay, so Jesus is addressing this very idea here. Then Jesus says, verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican's a tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Let's look at that parable for a moment. In that parable, there couldn't be a greater distinction or difference between two people than this Pharisee and then the publican or the tax collector. The Pharisee was considered in that day to be the spiritual elite. The spiritual elite. They were the conservatives of that day. The hyper-conservatives, not just conservatives, hyper-conservatives, the truly conservative ones. They believed the truth of the Word of God. They believed that God was sovereign. They believed that God was the creator of all things. They believed in angels, and they believed that there was a heaven, and they believed in the inerrancy of Scripture as well. They believed all the right things. They had it all straight. But also, they were the ones who thought then they had it all together. They had the law, they had all these commands, and they followed them all, and they were righteous, and there was no need for Jesus Christ. In contrast, the tax collector, in the eyes of the Pharisees, the scum of the earth, the lowest of the low. Because the tax collectors were those who sold their souls. They were Jews who sold their souls to Rome to collect taxes from their fellow countrymen in order to become rich. They would squeeze the Jews to line their own pockets. They were hated and despised. They were the bottom feeders of society. But using the terminology of the text that we consider tonight, Jesus is saying that that tax collector, now that's not true of all tax collectors, but that tax collector, he's the poor in spirit who is blessed. The Pharisee, he is not poor in spirit. He is condescending. He is proud. And then you notice their prayers. That's where it comes out, doesn't it? The Pharisee, he's praying to himself. That's what the passage says. He's praying to himself. He's talking about all the great things that he does. In contrast, the tax collector, off by himself, quietly in a corner, humbly praying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Who are you? Who are you? What do you confess before God? What are you saying in your prayers? Is your prayer that of the tax collector, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? That's the question for us as we examine ourselves in this week. Are we elevating ourselves? Are we looking down our self-righteous noses at others? Are we the ones who think we've got it all together and we've got it right? Or are we the poor in spirit, humbling ourselves before God? We know that God does not despise, but rather delights in the broken and the contrite heart. and the broken and the contrite spirit. Is that true of us? That we have such a broken and contrite spirit? The question that follows then is, well, how do we come to the realization of this? I said in this week, we need a deeper realization of this, that we are poor in spirit, that we are spiritually poor, have nothing spiritually. How do we come to realize this? We never come to realize this on our own. That's part of the problem. It's part of the problem. We can never see it on our own. We need the blindfold to be taken away. We need to see and know this truth. But we can't know it of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to come and work in us. If it weren't for the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, we would be like that Pharisee. That Pharisee who externalized religion and made it all about what it is that he did, and thus think that there is no need for grace. We would then think we're better than everybody else and we are in need of no one. But it's God in His grace who makes us to see and know this. And He does that through His Word, through the law in particular, but through His Word, the Holy Spirit works by that to show us our sin and how awful we are. It's God who works in our hearts and in our minds so that we come to know and see that we are poor in spirit. May that be our prayer this week. God, show me my spiritual poverty. Show me my emptiness. Show me how I have nothing. Show me my sin in particular ways, so that in this way we may see and know how dependent we are upon Jesus Christ and His cross. That's the meaning of these words of Jesus when He says that the citizens of the kingdom are those who are poor in spirit. There's a couple of things that we should notice as significance of this. Why is this significant? Well, first of all, we take notice of the order here. Jesus, in this beautiful and magnificent sermon, one of the greatest sermons of all time, because it is preached by the greatest preacher of all time, we see and take notice of the fact that this is what comes first in the sermon. What comes first? This is purposeful and meaningful on the part of our Savior. He puts this first. He doesn't begin with anything else. We shouldn't think as we look at the Beatitudes, He may mix up the order of them and it doesn't really matter. No, there's a progression. There's a progression to the Beatitudes. There's a logical progression here. And the idea is this, and we know it, it's part of our Reformed thinking because we know the Heidelberg Catechism so well. You might say the Heidelberg Catechism in part is built on the Sermon on the Mount. No better foundation for it than that, is there? And you see the progression then. First knowing my sin, then my need for Christ, and then the fruit of that, how we are to live before God. The fruit or result of this in the lives of those who are delivered. You see that order this way in the first three Beatitudes, verses 3, 4, and 5. That all deals with sin. Poor in spirit, mourn, and meekness. Those are characteristics that all flow out of the knowledge of sin. And then in verse 6, the fourth beatitude, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's hungering and thirsting for the righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's the progression. We see and know our sin. We're full of humility. And then we're hungering and thirsting for Christ. And then in verses 7 through 9, Jesus sets before us the fruit or the result for those who are delivered. And the idea then is that these characteristics are true for all those who are citizens of the kingdom. It's not, well, you might have a few of these. No, they're the characteristics of all those who are citizens of the kingdom. But the point we see here is the order is purposeful. The order is intentional here. And the idea is this. If one knows that they are poor in spirit, then all the rest follows. And we'll see that as we go through the rest of the Beatitudes. But this is first, and the others follow. When this is first in place, then all the others follow in their place. Let's see and understand that in a very real way then. Let us see the priority of this beatitude in our lives. The reality is that no one will ever mourn for their sin. So that's the next verse. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew 5. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. No one will ever mourn for their sin. It's not talking about those who mourn for death. It's those who mourn for sin. No one will ever mourn for sin unless they know that they're poor in spirit. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. No one will be truly meek and humble except first they know that they are poor in spirit. No one will hunger and thirst after righteousness unless first they know that they are poor in spirit. And the life then of being merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers all begins with this, knowing that we are poor in spirit. We will never come before God with empty hands and as paupers and as beggars unless first we know our spiritual poverty, that we are poor in spirit. So this is first. This is the priority. This is the lead domino that makes all of the others fall after it and fall into place. That means this is what we must know in our lives on a daily basis. This is the beginning point for us in our lives. It's the beginning point for us when we're confessing sin. It's the beginning point when we're coming to the Lord's table. We read that in the form tonight. What's the first? I know my sin. So that's first in coming to the table. It's first in coming to God in prayer. It's first that is well and in godly living. We first must know this. How amazing and striking this is. It's not what the world around us would say. The world would say, no, that's too depressing. Don't begin with that. But isn't it amazing and striking that Jesus, in this magnificent sermon, begins, blessed are the poor in spirit. He begins with sin. No introduction, nothing else leading into it, nothing softening it. Poor in spirit. This is what you are. Those today who don't want sin and sermons, and they have a problem with the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we would have a problem with sin in the preaching. We have a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly it can be done in a wrong way, but that's not what we have here. The reality is, nothing in this life makes sense without it. If we're going to help others, think of it even from that perspective. We have a heart, we want to help others. We want to help them in their struggles in life. We want to help them with their sin struggles as well. This is true for me as a pastor, true for elders, true for deacons, true for every one of us in our marriages, in our homes, in relationships, in the church. As parents, we want to help our children and teach them. If we're going to do that properly, we must first know this. We're poor in spirit. And follow Jesus' direction later in the sermon. Look first at the log in our own eye before looking at the sliver in theirs. Starting with this, poor in spirit. That's the first thing that we notice by way of significance. The second thing we notice by way of significance here is that Jesus addresses the inner man, poor in spirit. He's addressing the heart of a man. He's not addressing outward behavior when it comes to sin. But he's addressing, first of all, what's on the inside. Jesus is after the heart. Even here in the very beginning of the sermon, he's peeling back the outer layers. And he's saying to us, you don't just have to look at the outside, but you need to look deeper. You need to dig deeper when seeing and understanding your sin. Now, why does Jesus do that? Well, again, that takes us back to the Pharisees and what the Pharisees had done in Jesus' own day and what is our tendency as well. In Jesus' own day, the Pharisees externalized religion. For them, it was all about the outward. It was what they looked like. That's why it is that the Pharisee would say in Jesus' own parable, as Jesus characterizes the Pharisees of his day, "I'm righteous. I'm righteous. And thus I don't need you, Jesus." They didn't need Jesus because they had externalized their religion. That was what was important to them. Religion was all about checking off the boxes. This rule, this rule, this rule, this rule, this rule. I followed it. Check, 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 check. And that's what the Christian religion was all about to them. It was following the letter of the law to a T. And they had dotted all their I's. And they had crossed all their T's. And for them, because of what they had done, it was secure. Because of that, they did not know their need for grace. They did not know their need for God. They did not know their need for Jesus Christ. And so that's why it is that Jesus here at the very beginning of this sermon is after the heart. It's because of these Pharisees who were looking down their self-righteous noses at everyone else. Their claim was, "We keep the law. We do exactly what we're supposed to do." And now Jesus says, no, you need to look deeper. You need to look at the thoughts and the attitudes that are found on the inside. And isn't that striking? This is exactly what Jesus goes on to do in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, at the beginning, he's setting the stage for what comes later. And that's part of the beauty and the greatness of this sermon. So if you go later on to Matthew 5, and we didn't read these verses tonight. It would have been nice to read all of chapter 5. But time constraints don't allow that. But we take notice of what Jesus does in verses 21 and following, even to the end of the chapter in Matthew 5. Verse 21, what does Jesus say? You've heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." He's dealing with the externalization of the Pharisees, just looking at the command, "Thou shalt not kill." And if they had never taken a knife or a spear and killed a man, well, here it is, we kept it. Now Jesus says, no, you have to look deeper. "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Then verse 27 does it again with another command. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And he goes on to do that again and again. The Pharisees looked at the outward. They said, that's what it's all about. Jesus said, no, you have to look deeper. There's the inward, what's on the inside. Even if you lust after a woman, you violate the command of God, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." What does Jesus show in all of this? Well, Jesus shows that the heart is the source and the fountain of all sinful activity. And we see and understand here that when it comes to our sin then, we must not coddle our sin. We must not make friends with our sin. We must see and understand that God Himself takes sin seriously. We must never think that because God is a God of grace that sin's not a big deal before God. It is. He hates sin. He despises sin. There's this danger that we coddle sin, that we externally look pretty good and we convince ourselves that we're pretty good when on the inside we're so dirty and filthy. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us tonight and in this week to put our lame excuses away for our sins. And we make lame excuses for them. It's not just kids. We do that as adults too. We justify our sin, our wrong attitude, our lack of love because of what someone has done against us, because of the circumstances of our lives. Maybe reason in our own heads, well, God's going to understand my own weakness and my sin. Instead of seeing, no, this is sin, I must confess. And it's sin I must turn from in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must see and understand that the issues with us are not just external. Well, there are sins that are committed externally. Then we have to go deeper and look in our own hearts. May we not externalize religion like the Pharisees did. But in this week of self-examination, let us consider our hearts. Let us consider what's found within us. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know their poverty, not just in their actions, not just in their words, but the real poverty within. That all of my sin comes out of a heart that when it's squeezed is producing this kind of sin and evil. Are we coddling our sin? Are we giving our sin a place to prosper in our lives? Are we not taking sin seriously because we're doing some good over here and doing the right things over there, and we're just simply ignoring the things that are in the closet? We'll just leave them in the closet. Leave them in the dark there. Is that what we're doing with our sin? We must see and understand what it is that Jesus preaches first in this sermon, what he addresses first. We are poor in spirit. He's addressing our hearts. But then we see and understand here, beloved, that there is great hope and promise that has founded this. We're not left despairing tonight. Yes, I'm poor in spirit and that's all that I am. No, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What an amazing word. We wouldn't put these two things together, blessed and poor in spirit. Yes, blessed and poor in spirit. What does that word blessed mean? Really, it could be translated joy, happiness, if you will. Joy. Think of the biblical concept of joy. So you go through these and say, happy or joyful are the poor in spirit. Joyful are they that mourn. Joyful are the meek. Joyful are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Joyful, happy are ye. That's the idea of the word. This joy here is the inner joy and contentment that is experienced by the citizen of the kingdom of God in knowing the saving work of Jesus Christ. In the Christian life, there is great joy. And our joy is not dependent upon the circumstances. There is joy even in the deepest sorrows. There is joy because of the victory of Jesus Christ. That's part of our confession, Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Was thy only comfort in life and in death? What's that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? And then, later on, well, what is it that you need to know to live and die? Happily! Happily! There's happiness, there's joy in our lives. Why? Because we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and this is what we know, what's included in that. Sin! And then our deliverance from that sin, and how we are to live in gratitude before our God. Striking even in the Word of God that joy is commanded. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's the command given to the people of God. This is joy. Now the question is, where do we find that joy? That's where there are competing voices here when it comes to finding joy. We live in a world that is saying something much different than what the Holy Word of God says. And so quickly we turn to the wrong things to find our blessedness and joy. The devil says that joy is found in sin. Sin that's so attractive to us. Maybe it's giving into anger. Maybe it's venting about someone. Maybe it's partying, living the life of the wicked of this world. Or we try to find joy in the world by watching what's found on the television or on the internet as well. It screams screens and games and even pornography for some, and they're trying to find joy and happiness in all of those things. Satan, that's his lie. You'll find joy in a life of sin. Or there's this lie, prominent one. Do whatever makes you happy. Do what makes you happy. If there's something that brings happiness to you, well, God wants you to be happy. They'll even spiritualize it. God wants you to be happy, and therefore just do it because it is a good thing. Joy, happiness has become the end goal for the world in which we live. That's not the idea here of the text. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying happiness and joy is the end goal. Whatever makes you happy, then do it. Another lie that we might believe is that joy is to be found in the circumstances of life. If things would just level off. If things would just be easier. If I'd be delivered from the suffering that I'm in. Then there would be joy. Suffering, when there's suffering, there can't possibly be joy. But we should see and understand tonight that you don't find joy in these things. Nor do we find joy in the things of this earth. And material prosperity, the world says, oh, you're going to find joy in prosperity. In the things of this world, the things you can buy, the things you can have. No, there's not joy found in those things. For the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, joy, happiness is found in this. The kingdom of heaven itself. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship in this kingdom brings to us great joy. Why is that? Well, understand just a few things about the kingdom of heaven. It's because of our King. You can't have a better King than the King of this kingdom. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's joy for us because Jesus Christ is our King. Not only that, but this kingdom is a kingdom of heaven. That means this kingdom originates in heaven. It originates from God Himself. And this kingdom is spiritual in nature. And thus we have the joy and the blessedness of this kingdom because we have been delivered from our sin. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. And we've been brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. By nature, we are citizens of the kingdom of darkness. But we've been brought out of that kingdom. That kingdom is a kingdom of bondage, awful bondage. We've been brought out of that bondage. And instead, we have the great joy of belonging to Jesus Christ and knowing what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, what He will do for us. What has He done? He's paid for every one of our sins by His death on the cross. What is He doing? He's protecting us and preserving us and delivering us in this life. So that this life we are growing to be more like Him. And what will He do? He's bringing us to live with Him forever in heaven. His prayer for us is that we would be with Him where He is. He's bringing us to our heavenly home. And this is the great blessedness of being part of the kingdom, everlasting fellowship with our God in Jesus Christ. Well, seeing and understanding that, we have to make this connection yet. How is that happiness and then the promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, how is that connected to those who are poor in spirit? We see and understand then that knowing our spiritual bankruptcy, knowing our spiritual emptiness, knowing that we are poor in spirit, does not leave us tonight downcast and depressed. May we not leave here downcast and depressed. That's what we are if all we know is poor in spirit. But instead, we see and understand that through this, through knowing my spiritual poverty, I understand and know that I am but a beggar. I cry out for the mercy of God, and God, He speaks to His citizens and says, I am merciful to you. I've delivered you. I've sent my Son who has paid for your sins. You see, confessing and knowing that we're poor in spirit points us to one thing and one thing only. the cross of Jesus Christ. That which we remember next week in the broken bread and the poured out wine, which points us to the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. A great weight is lifted off our shoulders. It's the weight of the burden of our sin. So this week, as we examine ourselves, may we know this, and come to a deeper realization of this, poor in spirit. Because in the knowledge of that, there's joy. It's the joy of knowing the completed work, the finished work, the necessary work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We are poor in spirit, and we have hope, beautiful hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we return to our work in this week and the callings that we have, may we know our own spiritual poverty and our need for Christ. We pray, O Father, that in examining ourselves and coming to grips with the reality of our own sin, as those sins are found in our lives and in our hearts, may we come to see and know the great blessedness that there is, the joy that there is in the cross of Jesus Christ, so that we would depend fully and completely on Him and on Thee, our God. Take away our self-righteousness. Take away our externalization of religion. Take away, Father, our sinfulness and our pride, and humble us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.